David, at this point, has already once unsuccessfully attempted to move the Ark of the Covenant. He went down to the place where the Ark was. He brought along a cart. They loaded that Ark of the Covenant onto the cart. They attempted to transport it. David was worshiping before God. People were singing, laughing, and celebrating. And then the oxen stumbled. The cart seemed to have tipped a little bit. And poor Uzzah reaches out his hand to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant, and God strikes him dead. God broke out against Uzzah because of the failure of the leadership and the failure of Uzzah, because it's important to know when you do God's work, you must do it God's way. And we hammered that quite heavily 2 weeks ago, doing God's work God's way. They did not, and because of that, someone ended up dying. They kind of freaked out. They took the ark. They moved it to a guy's house. His name is Obed-Edom. And again, I don't know if they asked his permission. Like, hey, can we keep this highly deadly artifact in your house? You know, I don't know if the kids were misbehaving. Like, Obed-Edom said, here's a washcloth. Go shine up the Ark of the Covenant. Feel free to touch it as much as you want. I don't know if the mother-in-law was, you know, sent over to clean it up. But Obed-Edom and his family actually received huge blessings. Chances are they kind of put it in a corner, put it in a back room, covered it up, and just simply didn't touch it. But God at that point wanted to bless the household because he wanted people to know that having the presence of God is not a bad thing. But having God's presence and doing it God's way is important. So Obed-Edom apparently continued to follow the rules, continued to respect the Ark of the Covenant. And so then finally, David realizes this and says, I think it's time now to actually move this. Again, I don't know if there was any fear on David's part. I don't know if he was thinking, gosh, I tried it once before, I failed miserably. I don't know about you, I'm one that has a difficulty when I fail at something once. I hate going back to it, which is why I don't play golf, because I tried it and failed miserably. And so I've just now called it a sport of the devil. Most people know this about me. If I can't do it well the first time, I'm pretty much guaranteed I'm going to give up on it. David is not this way. He's one that saw a challenge, saw that he had did something incorrectly, and said, I'm going to make remedies to fix it. And his attitude about it is what is fascinating. Usually, when we are punished because of rules that we have broken, we often become sour, angry, and we walk around with our shoulders slumped, upset maybe at God, upset at ourselves, and we don't find any joy then in following what God has to say. And all I can tell you is David's reaction is vastly different, and dare I say, he should be emulated by all of us in how he responds. Chapter 15, y'all there? Verse 1. We're going to do a bunch of skipping, by the way. There's a lot of names that happen in here, but so we're not, you know, don't look at the chapter and go, that's a long chapter. We'll get through a lot of this. After David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, this is new information. We didn't know this at the beginning. When David was moving the ark the first time, I wonder if someone actually said, so David, where are we putting this at the end of the journey? And I don't know if he had actually thought that through. He was so excited to just have the ark with him, he didn't think, gosh, it needs to have a proper place. So he creates a tent, which is according to the rules. That's actually what God had said. When the Ark of the Covenant is to travel around, it's supposed to be located in a building or in a tent, and in a specific part of that tent, in the Holy of Holies. You have the outer courts, you have inner courts, you have the holy place, and then this sectioned off spot, the Holy of Holies. And so David is now going back and rereading the Bible, rereading the instruction manual, and learning a lot from it. And he learned something else about who should transport it. Verse 2. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." Now again, we have a problem with this, I understand. We hate it when God chooses certain people and God doesn't choose certain people. We especially rebel against this when we have different giftings. I've always thought to myself, I would love to be able to sing well. I really would. I think it'd be a great gift to have. I think it'd be a great gift to be able to lead worship. And if you've remembered from years past, there was one time I decided, in my hubris and arrogance, I decided to lead worship. Do you guys remember that? Yeah, you're like, I don't remember it fondly. Neither do I. Because what happened was I got up there, I tried to sing and play, and one of the people, actually one of the youth, came up afterwards, and he looked at me and he says, "Please don't ever do that again." And I'm like, okay, all right, because I thought it would be kind of cool, because then I could do worship my way. This is the way I wanted to do it, and it would be play the songs that we wanted to sing. It was absolutely terrible. We have a problem with this. Do you ever wonder why you got chosen to be born in a relatively wealthy part of the world? I mean, we always get upset the other way, like, I wish I had what other people didn't, but then sometimes we don't see what we... This is what I think is happening. The Levites are saying, I don't know if I want to carry the Ark of the Covenant. It's heavy. And they're like, no, but you have to do it. This is your job. It's a privilege, but with the privilege comes a bunch of responsibility, which is us as well. We have lots of privilege, and hopefully you're not sitting around saying, I want to know what God can do for me. You're always asking, how am I going to serve God? What has God uniquely equipped me with, and how am I going to end up serving God in that capacity? And you may say, gosh, I wish I could serve this way, I wish I could serve that way. Doesn't matter how you wish you could serve. It matters what God has done with you and how God has chosen you. So he has chosen, and he tells the Levites this, you guys have to carry it. It's your job. So verse 3, David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. Again, what would you do if you were the people at this point? Like, I think I would go just to see if someone else dies. It's like a bad NASCAR race, right? I just want to see if there's a big giant wreck and someone eats it. But they all gather, they all assemble, they're there in Jerusalem, and he called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites, and these are the Levites and the leaders that come along with it. So skip down to verse 11. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab the Levites. He said to them, you are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. Remember, they had gone and asked God, can we do this? And God was like, yes, but then they failed to say, well, how should we do this? God had already prescribed the way for it to happen. So David is freely saying to everyone around, I admit we did this wrong. We didn't follow the rules properly. Because we didn't follow the rules properly, things fall apart. It's like getting a new piece of furniture from IKEA. It comes with instructions, and I've done it before. Who here has tried to assemble a piece of IKEA furniture without the instructions? Yes, come on. Yeah, you guys are liars. I know you have. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. The second, I remember assembly the first time going, I have no idea what is going on here. There's only a couple extra screws. I'm sure they weren't important. Yeah, then the second time you actually follow it and you're like, oh, this is supposed to go here. And because when you follow the instructions, good things actually happen. Yeah? Did you want to offer something? Oh, yeah, you raised your hand because you were one who tried to assemble stuff. I think that's also for everything in life. Again, why do we rebel against rules? But oh, you can actually buy them pre-assembled?
No, you can look online for the instructions for all of them.
Oh, but you still have to read it. It wasn't that I lost the instructions. It was there right in front of me, and I chose not to follow it. Yeah. Yeah, that's just huge. That's just arrogance, because I think to myself, and we've talked about this, I can do a better job than some Swede writing out the instructions on this, because they make no sense whatsoever. Swedish people, I don't understand them at all. Are there any Swedes here? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. By the way, I'm partially Swede too, so I can do it. And I don't know who they get to make these instructions. They're the most confusing in the world. So we always think that we could do a better job. This, again, was David's problem. Now he goes the second time, and he's going to follow the rules. Now, who here likes following rules? Oh, there's a couple. I think there are some people who are Pharisaical in their nature. And we say Pharisaical, and I mean that actually in the most positive way. We often equate Pharisaicalism, if that's a word, to something that is negative. It can be, but Pharisees were rule followers. They would be the people that would go to church every week. They would be the people that gave the most money. They were the people that would volunteer when something needed to be done. They followed the rules. My wife is a rule follower. Jacob is a total rule follower. Catherine, you're a rule follower? Tell me the rules. I'm going to follow it. Melinda, you're the same way? Oh, and what was that? And they're there for our good. Now, how did you come to that conclusion? You were just born that way? Is that what you were? Oh, you're the student conduct director. Okay, yeah. So they put the right person in the job. They're like, you need to follow the rules. We need to put a rule follower in the one that enforces the rules. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, yes. Yeah, you can still get in trouble following the rules, but there's a much less likelihood that goes along with that. I don't know why. Again, it's part of our sin nature. We're wired to break God's rules. Now, that would be another thing, too. Like, if you give me the rules, I'll figure out which ones I like, and those are the ones that I'll follow, but not all of God's rules. Because I think that is... The highway rules. Oh, yeah, don't drive on the left side of the road. You know, don't drive into oncoming traffic. Speed limit one, well, that's an iffy. Does anyone here drive the speed limit? Good, yes, good. Yes, if you are young, you drive the speed limit, yes. I have a ton of people that choose not to. Have you noticed that? Oh. They don't wear ULEZ. Victorville, it's like, oh, there's a cop. Let's get behind him because they'll plow the road. And, you know, you can.
There's two hospitals. Let them turn around and go the other way.
Wow. Dang.
I used to be pretty bad with,
like,
you know, I would do the California stop at a stop sign. But recently I started jogging. And it only takes a couple of times of almost getting hit by somebody who does that California stop. I stop at every stop sign now. Because it may not affect you when you're driving, but then when you're on the other side of it, all of a sudden you realize.
And this is the big thing, because sometimes we say, but I don't know how this rule benefits me. Have you realized that so many rules are in place not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others?
Yeah. And that's when I start following it.
Then you start following because it affects me now because I'm on the other side. Having an affair on your spouse. That's an extreme example, I know, but it may not negatively affect you right there at that point. Trust me, it will eventually, but it hurts and damages the other person. Gossiping, another one that we are really good at, and we pretend that we follow it, but we really don't. And it kind of feels good in the moment, but we don't realize that the damage, because we're not on the other side. But when I ask people, do you like it when people gossip against you? They're like, no, not at all. But yet it's hard to make that switch. This may not affect me, but it can when the tables are turned. Yeah, padding a resume, lying. Ooh, yeah, yeah. I think that's a big one. Yeah. When you lie on a resume and you end up getting a job and someone else who is actually more qualified than you, but who actually told the truth on their application, is denied a job, and then you get in there and you might damage a business, but you're also damaging someone's livelihood. Some people didn't. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, lead paint and asbestos. Yeah, you might have survived it, but others didn't. So that's why a law, a rule was put into place. I remember talking to a pastor one time, and he was helping develop a budget. And he did what every other person does when you develop a budget inside of a church and you have your one small piece of a very large pie. What you do is you inflate your budget higher so that when they cut you back, they'll cut you back to the point that you can actually do that. And it was funny because he was a pastor. And I'm like, huh, that's interesting. So you're lying in order to get what you want. And by inflating your numbers, what if there was another person that was developing their ministry budget and they told the truth, but because yours was so high, you got cut back, but theirs had to be cut back even more. And now they're not going to have the funding that they need. I don't know why we don't like to follow rules. You know, do you, when you were a youth and parents said be home by 11? I mean, how many said, I think 9:30 is a much better time, Dad. I think you should do that. Now, Jacob actually might say something like that because he does those kinds of things. But was that, Dylan, was that you? Like, they would put a curfew in and they're like, be home at 11. And you're like, no, I'm going to be home at 9:30 and I'm gonna sit down and read the good book with you. And that'll be really good. You know, 11 a.m. You didn't specify which one, so it's 11 a.m. Exactly, because we love to do that. We love to fight against it. Yet when we stop to realize that rules or commandments or laws are there, I forgot who said it, for our protection and for the protection of the people around us, then perhaps maybe they should be followed. If David had followed the rules the first time, would Uzzah be dead? Probably not. Someone lost their life. Someone had their hand up. No?
Well, I just got to apply it to like sports. There's lots of rules there, and everybody's okay with them until the refs don't see an infraction against you.
Right. Have you ever won a game cheating?
You're a Raider fan, you know.
Yes, this is true. This is true. Well, I don't know. We haven't won much. So just to be clear on that, we actually followed the rules. Well, except for that one game, the 26 penalties or whatever that was. But I like let's take Monopoly. Have you ever been playing Monopoly and then you cheated at all?
Yeah,
you're the banker and you're like, oh, 500 for you and oh, 500 for me. Yeah, or you're handing out stuff and you forget to give the person the proper amount of houses or hotels and. Yeah, yeah. Or money that was supposed to go into the middle. You're like, oh, yeah, sorry. Oh, yeah, you're the banker. They hand you money and you accidentally put it into your. Yeah. Now, out of curiosity, when you win that way, how does it feel? Feels terrible. I remember the first time I cheated. I was like super happy. Like, I won. This is exciting. But following the rules and winning is way better. It's way more enjoyable. Because I think we see that in competitive sports. I don't think anyone wants to win off of a bad play that was miscalled. Well, Bill Belichick, Anthony's not here, so we can say that kind of stuff. Following rules can actually bring joy. That's a hard thing to think of, but you've got to start thinking the way that David is. He's changed his position. Everyone's gathered up. He's told the priest, this is what you're going to do. And so now they're going to do it. I'm at verse. You know, that's the rub that we don't know, is some people say the priests and the Levites told David the right way to do it and David ignored it, or David never consulted them, or they didn't know it themselves. Any one of those possibilities. I personally prefer the last argument, which was the Israelites, kind of the Levites, knew the rules, but they thought to themselves, eh, the ends justify the means, let's go for it. Because this is one where David is almost ordering them, like, you need to do this. You need to follow along properly. So, but that's not an ironclad thing.
It's like there wasn't a head priest.
Yeah.
Say this is what he's doing. According to this, it says David went out and named who the priest was supposed to be.
There's actually, well, and that's the thing, and I don't know how much I wanted to get into. Did you see the two priests, Zadok and Abiathar? They're actually competing priests. They're both vying for the position of head priest. And in fact, later on, after David dies, one of them backs Solomon, and the other one backs, who is the other one? I forgot who it was. But back the one that lost, and so one poor priest lost his life because he backed the wrong guy. So these are, and that's the other thing, is there's really no one in charge in terms of religiously thinking. They're trying to figure it all out, but the priests aren't very much involved. So they walked away from their duties. Yeah. They walked away. This would be the equivalency of a father abandoning the children and they don't have anyone to look to anymore. I mean, that's kind of the idea here. You know, there are certain responsibilities. We would all say this, right? Certain responsibilities that fathers have, period. You could like it or hate it. It is irrelevant. That is your job and that's your duty. They did not have a strong priesthood, yeah. So they had abdicated their duties, and they shouldn't have. And that would be, again, the same for us. However God has, whatever stage of life God has put you in, if you are in college, God has certain rules. This is what you're supposed to follow. If you're a parent, here are certain rules you're supposed to follow. If you're a grandparent, here's the rules you're supposed to follow. If you're a youth, here's the rules you're supposed to follow. And when we try to get out of where God has placed us, that's when we often get into lots of trouble. We're not doing God's work God's way. Yeah. Most people believe that this was just an easy issue. And I don't blame them. I mean, if I was a Levite and I had to carry the Ark of the Covenant, no, that's a no-go for me. Yeah. I would get someone who, you know, lifts weights or something. Yeah, you go carry it there. Put it in the back of the pickup. That would be the equivalency of it, is how do we get around God's rules? Because we don't like God's rules, so we'll pick and choose what we follow and try to make things easier for ourselves. Usually that's not how rules are. I mean, California stops is a great example. Stop sign is not convenient for us, especially when you come up to the same stop sign and there is no one there ever. Ever! In my neighborhood, there is a stop sign. No one ever follows you because no one is there. I remember one time, I think it was a God thing. I'm driving down, I'm getting ready to turn left, and I'm coming up to the stop sign that no one is ever at. And I think to myself, I'm just going to go through. And something said, just stop. So I'm like, okay. So I come to a stop, I look over, and there's a police officer right there. But because I had stopped kind of a little late, I was already in the thing, and it ended up being a California rolling stop. And over the loudspeaker, please stop fully next time. I'm like, yes, sir, officer. But I'm glad I didn't just go right through, because I think if I would have blown right through it, yeah. But that's what you, that one time, something, or someone's going to be walking out in the middle of the road at that one time. There's a reason why those rules are there. Am I at verse 14? Thank you. That's where I thought I was. Oh, did I forget 13? Yeah, no, we did not inquire of him of how to do it. So they asked, should we do it? And the answer was yes, but they didn't ask how to do it. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. This is something that I wish we did more of. I have to admit, I'm really horrible at this. But the idea of preparing ourselves to do holy actions, such as go to church, such as taking communion. I mean, do you, very few people that I know of prepare themselves for worship, but that was a normal thing for them. You prepared for it. That's a whole nother sermon I'll have to pick up at another time. Verse 15, and the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of God, with the word of the Lord. And David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments. Now check out this band. I want to assemble this one of these days and have this be the band. You've got lyres, just like a harp type thing. Harps, great. And crashing cymbals. Well, they'll talk about it later how they're big. So, I mean, I'll do the crashing cymbals one because that one sounds like a lot of fun. But could you imagine, you know, playing the harp and crash? Just, I don't know what song they sang. I don't know how they kept the beat. It's when the saints go marching in. That could possibly be, yeah, when the saints crash. What was that? Yeah, they didn't have a tuba back then, so I don't know how it sounds with a harp. I mean, that's just, yeah. Or a trombone's great, too. Yeah, I'm always good with that. Yes? Right, because it's functioning like a piano where you have a hammer, but you're plucking it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But again, how would you transport that thing, too? It's like being a tuba player. It's like, I've got to carry this thing? Yeah, there could be smaller things. I always have the image when I go to weddings and there's some harpist there. And they always have long flowing hair. Is that like a requirement to play the harp? I think so. Oh, yeah. Well, I think it applies to us now. It's the only thing it could be, exactly. Yeah, yeah. So there they are, singing and playing. Verse 17, so the Levites appointed He-Man. Only those is scriptural. Do you know what He-Man is? Do you really? Is that, oh, wow, I am impressed. YouTube, I know, it's amazing. So they appointed He-Man. Do you not know what He-Man is? Do you not know He-Man? He was He-Man, Master of the Universe. He was the super duper muscular, like buff, like his muscles had muscles. Kind of like Conan the Barbarian, but they probably don't know who that is either. Yeah, good. Just Google him. Just get on your phone. Just Google. Oh, He-Man versus Skeletor. Yeah, and She-Ra, Princess of Power. Wow, this is a great. Great sermon we get. Yes, Josh? Wow. That's He-Man. So the Levites appointed He-Man, son of Joel, from the brothers Asaph, son of Berechiah, blah, blah, blah. There's a bunch of things there. Skip down to verse 25. Yeah, there's trumpets, there's singers, the bronze cymbals. Also, there's supposed to be doorkeepers, which again, it's really interesting because what they did was they actually went back and said, I wonder what the instruction manual says. If we follow the instruction manual, maybe we, you know, do it right. And one of the things is, you know, how do you get this thing into the tent? Well, to get the thing into the tent, you had to have someone open the door for you. But if you open the door, then any old person could just walk right in. So you would have gatekeepers, people that are there. You know, I often think that parents are gatekeepers. Anyone in any authority is a gatekeeper because it's a protection for the people not to hurt themselves, but it's also to allow that which is good. And again, that's where I think we lose a lot of God's rules. We don't like them because they prevent us from doing stuff that we think is enjoyable. But it is for our own good, and it's for us to enjoy what life has to be. When I've talked to older people at the end of their life, and I ask them about how they've lived according to God's word, every single one of them says, I'm glad I did it the way I did it. I don't normally get someone say, yeah, I really just wish, you know, I had pursued money more at that point. You know, I really wish I had multiple wives because that would have been so much fun. People at the end of their life who have followed God in certain respect, they look back and they say, I'm glad. They all say, I've made mistakes. But they never say, following God's word and God's rules negatively affected my entire life. They say it's for their betterment. So these are the doorkeepers. Verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom. By the way, just a side note, Obed-Edom is actually one of the doorkeepers. He's up a little bit further. Obed-Edom was a harp player. And also verse 21, but Obed-Edom was to play the harp. So he's multi-talented. And also Obed-Edom was a doorkeeper for the ark, the verse before. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 of Obed-Edom. Verse 26, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed. This is where 2 Samuel fills in a few of the details for us, which is really helpful, which is this was where they would take 6 steps. Like they literally picked up the ark. They're like, let's celebrate. They would take 6 steps and then they would kill an animal to make a sacrifice. And some people believe that it, when they try to combine the two together, they're trying to say the First Chronicles informs us that they only sacrificed 7 along the trip. Some people believe that 7 was what was sacrificed the very first time, and then every 6 steps, they sacrificed another animal. And the idea behind this is that they are excited to follow God's rules. And in fact, they even go above and beyond. They are saying to their father that just gave them an 11 p.m. curfew, we will be there at 9. Like, this is what you will allow, but I won't even allow myself that much. I want to make sure I'm following everything perfectly and properly. And so they start sacrificing. It's this huge celebration. Tons of food is being made. There's double doubles everywhere. It is a thing of beauty.
They sacrifice an animal every 6 steps, and there's 14 animals. They only walk 84 steps.
Yeah. It doesn't quite, but again, what they would say is they would take 6 steps, they made their sacrifice, found out that they were good, and then finished the journey. That's what some people say. Others say that if you actually calculate 6 steps, kill an animal, you're looking at about 1,000 animals, which is actually not out of the question. With the number of people, did you read some of the numbers? This would actually be very much in line with the people that are there. Where am I at? Help me out. 27, thank you. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and as were the singers, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. He was the first choir director. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets, and of cymbals, and of the playing of lyres and harps. And check out verse 29. This is where you can slip into being a Pharisee. Following the rules does not make you a Pharisee. Inventing rules that are not supposed to be binding on people is when you turn into a Pharisee. The freedom we have in Scripture to do certain things is very evident. But some will invent rules that are not found in Scripture and will start imposing them on other people. Now you are a Pharisee. If you follow the rules, that just means you're a good son or daughter of God. Michael, who is one of David's wives, you can also pronounce it Michal, which helps designate it that Michael, we would nowadays usually say that's a masculine name. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, or Michael, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. Again, why is this stuff here? For those people who were trying to follow the rules, what God had said, good, follow God's rules. They're there for you. They're there for your benefits. Be careful that you don't impose rules on other people that were never meant to be imposed. Michal said, I don't like your dancing. I don't know if David was just like super white, if he had no rhythm. But what actually we learn from it is that as he was dancing, there was other young women who were admiring his gyrations. And she got offended by that and said, how dare you demean the office of king by dancing in that way? You as the king should behave better. And the problem is, there was no prohibition against dancing. Kevin Bacon has solved that issue. I know that's why you're raising your hand, Josh. Yes. And in a powerful move, if you remember, a town that abolished dancing had someone change that because they used scripture to show, is it appropriate to dance before the Lord? Oh, absolutely. There's no prohibition against it. Is there prohibition for today's worshiper to dance before the Lord? We like to think there is, because, yes, that's distracting. How dare you be distracting? Now, have you been to a place where people have come up front and danced and it was distracting? Yes. And it's tough because you wonder, should I say something? But at the same time, is what they are doing prohibited by God? No. Is raising your hands during worship biblical? It's actually specifically said you should do this. Now, what if you don't? No, if you don't raise your hands, that means you are not a lover of God. Just kidding. Some people think, thank you, Sam. That was very helpful. We get this. We start looking around at how people worship, and we judge, do we not? That person is sitting over there, smiling as loudly as they can, but they must not have God's love in their hearts. There's others that will sit. Michael Verberg says, let's everyone stand. What if you all rebelled and just stayed seated? Now, if you're rebelling just for the sake of rebelling, well, now we have a different thing. But I have that kind of tendency too. It was just an invitation. If you chose not to do it, I don't think he would have gone out in the I have done that with youth when I've asked youth to start clapping their hands. And then there's always one or two that are just sitting there like, this is stupid. And you know what I like to do with those people? I just go and I stand right next to them and I just start clapping. And soon they realize, he's not leaving. He's not leaving until I start. So they're like, and then I slowly walk away, and it's good. We've got to be careful about how we judge other people's worship. Have you judged people who worship with an organ? Oh, I used to all the time. That was my thing. I remember as a kid, I would only go to church service if we were doing, this is a throwback. Do y'all remember the folk service? Right? Yes, the Chicago folk service. Because it was the only time that they wouldn't play the organ like someone would be piano or a guitar. And I would only go to church because every other person that worships with an organ is obviously has no joy in their soul. They are obviously not worshiping God. Others have done the same with contemporary worship. Oh, they're just a bunch of heathens dancing around, getting themselves all excited, and they should. I wonder if some people with David and the cymbal players, I wonder if anyone was like, you're playing the cymbals too loud. can you keep it down a little bit? It's a little too harsh on the ears. Yeah. I'm thankfully we never have that. No one ever goes to Jason and says it's too loud, please turn it down. Ever. Well, yeah. We always love to judge what other people are doing. People judge with the raising of the hands. Right? Yeah. Yeah, what if someone laid prostrate? Verber, get ready, because I think Kimmy might be laying prostrate during the communion time. But I did that actually one time at a pastor's conference, freaked everyone out. They didn't know what to do. But I was so overcome with emotion. There was things that were going on that, and the music and the overwhelming sense of God's love. Yeah. Is there anything? There's nothing wrong with it. Why do we judge people based on what they're doing outwardly? That's what Michael is doing. And the thing that she's worried about is you are embarrassing yourself. And me. Yes, yes. When Kimmy starts rocking out, people are like, oh, I got to move away from that crazy moving lady. Okay. All right. I think I'm over here now. This is better. George doesn't move a lot. So this is much safer. Yeah. Because we feel uncomfortable about that, which is unfortunate. That is not the way we were designed. Do you judge people who follow the rules? I judge it when I'm driving my car. Last night I was coming home, and I ran into someone who was driving 55 miles an hour. Idiot. No, I ran into him. I ran him over. I'm like, you stupid! What are you doing driving 55 miles an hour? And, of course, it's always embarrassing when I do that, and then it's one of you guys, and I'm like, oh, hi. Or it's an older person, and I'm thinking to myself, I just treated that person with disrespect, or it's a new driver. Do we judge people who follow the rules? What do we call people who follow the rules? We call they're right. See, quick on that, as opposed to, it's not a negative thing, but we do that. We do that. I asked that actually at Concordia on Wednesday night. I said, how do people perceive those who decide to remain a virgin until they're married? I said, are those people applauded? Are they like, hey, good job? No, they're usually ridiculed and laughed at. What happens if you actually respect your parents? Do teenagers ever get flack for, you actually listen to what your dad says? Exactly. He comes home at 9 and actually reads the Bible, which is really cool. No, he doesn't do it. But he actually follows. You're actually going to do what your parents say? But can you receive joy? This is the distinction. These are the reasons why 2 Samuel goes into way more detail about why Michal hated David. And in fact, it was so severe, her ridicule of David, and David's response, which is, look, I'm not here to impress other people. My only goal is to impress God, and to do that, I must become more undignified so that he is more glorified. And it ended up that poor Michal ended up being childless for the rest of her life. That was the punishment that was laid upon her, because she was big on judging another person's style of worship. But instead of thinking that, it's not about judging a style of worship, it's judging someone who decides to follow God and his rules. Following God and doing God's work, God's way, will encourage others to ridicule you. It is just the way it is. And if I could say, especially for those who are younger, I sometimes feel as I get more old and crotchety, it's like, I really don't care. Like, I'm going to do things God's way, and if you don't like it, well, tough, who cares? I don't have a dog in that fight anymore. But I know when you're younger, it's a little bit harder. It's more challenging to actually do that. And all I can tell you is it ultimately ends for your good. Doing God's work, God's way, following God's rules can actually bring you joy and can actually bless you then for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times that we have looked at some of the rules that you have set up and just laughed at them, wondering, why in the world? would we even want to follow this? Lord, some of us have invented our own rules. And we've decided that that's the way things should be, and yet those rules are not found in Scripture at all. Lord, some of us feel pressure to not do your work your way because it invites the ridicule of people outside the church. We have been embarrassed on our own behavior or on the behaviors of others instead of simply allowing those expressions to be allowed and encouraged. Lord, that takes wisdom, and I know that David must have spent many a nights reading and rereading all of that boring stuff in Leviticus about how to do things correctly and properly. But in doing so, he didn't sulk around. He didn't slump his shoulders saying, "Oh, it didn't work last time. I'm angry at God. Why do I have to follow these stupid rules?" But instead, the rules actually invite freedom into our lives. They help us to see the freedom we have in you. So help us to see the rules for what they are, the commandments, your scripture, as something that gives us life, that breathes life into our life, that breathes life into the people around us. And may we never be ashamed, but instead stand tall and stand proud for all that you have done and continue to do for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.